series is transform.
Would you please say that out loud? Say transform.
I think we should say this as a prayer. I just encourage you to say this. Say, Lord, I want to be transformed. So the series is transform. The subtitle today is The Holy Spirit Brings Freedom. Would you please say that out loud? Say, the Holy Spirit brings freedom. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let's put up verse 17 of chapter 3 again, and I want to invite you to read this out loud with me together. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Holy Spirit brings freedom. So last time, we saw that sin and shame are taken care of at the cross. So anyone who turns to the Lord, we have this veil of sin and shame that's lifted so that we can gaze into the face of Christ Jesus, and so we can truly understand intimacy with Christ. So sin and shame are taken care of at the cross. The veil is lifted, and we can truly know God intimately. And so the verse that we read was Matthew 27, verses 50 to 51 out of the NASB. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up His spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The veil was torn so that we could go into the most holy place, so that we could have intimacy with God, so that we could meet with the Lord face to face. And so the veil is lifted. Today, we're going to see the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is so important in the growth of our personal lives, in our understanding, in our walk with the Lord, and in really understanding God's Word. So I'm going to take some time to really develop this. We're going to look at a lot of verses. So I'm just praying for the grace to be able to articulate this. There's really no other way to do this correctly. We've got to look at a lot of verses. So we're going to do some systematic theology today. Systematic theology is looking at a lot of different verses when you build your theme, but you substantiate it with Scripture. And so we're going to do some systematic theology today. Again, it's going to take a few Scriptures to really bring understanding. Now, it's important to take some time to do this because it's such a part of the Christian life. Okay, so I'm going to talk for a few minutes about freedom from the law. Freedom from the law. And then after I share some things with you, then we're going to talk about freedom to really live. So freedom from the law and then freedom to really live. So freedom from the law. Now, the reason why it's so important to talk about this is because there are so many scriptures in the New Testament, actually, that talk about the law. And so we really need to understand it. If you don't understand this as a Christian, as a believer, then you can become really confused. And you become confused as you're trying to live your life. Because you wonder, well, what's the law all about? And there's so many scriptural references to the law. So I'm going to take a few minutes to really try to develop this and to explain this, and I believe if we really understand this, it's going to give us more revelation into God's Word, but it's going to also give us more revelation in how to live a free life. So freedom from the law. The first thing is this, is that sin was in the world before the law was given. Sin was in the world before the law was given. Romans 5, 12 to 14, this is the New Living Translation. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ, who was yet to come. So when sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam, Adam and Eve disobeyed God from a specific command. He told them, don't eat of the tree, and they disobeyed him very specifically. But sin entered the world. So everyone else, even though they didn't disobey a specific commandment of the Lord, they still broke the law. That's really important. So sin was in the earth. Sin was in the world. But then the Lord added the law to point out sin and the need for God. This is really important. The reason why God brought the law was to point out sin and a need for God. Listen to Romans 5, 20 to 21 out of the New Living Translation. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So even though people were born into sin and there was sin in the world, they weren't sure exactly what they were doing was wrong. So the law came to point out to people what they were doing was wrong. This was the reason that God did or brought the law, was to point out sin and then that we needed God. He pointed out sin and that they needed a Savior. So the law was added to point out sin and the need for God. We become aware of sin through the law. Let me read to you Romans chapter 3, 19 to 20, again out of the New Living Translation. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So now we're beginning to see that this is the purpose of the law, to show us how sinful we actually are. Now the NLT here says the law simply shows us how sinful we are. The NASB translates it this way, through the law comes knowledge of sin. If somebody doesn't know that it's wrong to kill somebody, and then they hear that the law is you shouldn't murder anybody. Now, through that knowledge or the understanding of the law, they have a knowledge of sin. The NIV says it this way, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Okay? Now, think about this. When someone doesn't know that something is sin, then there is no shame, and they flaunt their sin. Now, if you look around our culture, you see some people that flaunt their sin. And let's give them some grace. Let's give them let's give them the benefit of the doubt that maybe they weren't raised right. Maybe they don't really understand immorality, that it's wrong to live with someone before you get married. It's wrong to sleep with somebody before you get married. Maybe they don't really understand that same-sex marriage is wrong. They don't understand that immorality. In fact, they're being told the opposite. Okay? So most people in the world don't understand, and so then they flaunt it. They brag about it. They tell people about their immorality. So there is no shame until they start understanding that it's wrong. Think about this. When someone's conscience is seared, the NIV said it this way, that the law, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So you become conscious of what is right or wrong. But listen carefully. When someone's conscience is seared or their heart is hardened, they live openly in sin and they think that there's nothing wrong with that. So they live openly in sin as though there's nothing wrong because their heart is hard. Their conscience is seared. So whether they don't know it at all and they flaunt their sin, or whether over time they have hardened their heart, they have deadened their heart, they've lost the sensitivity to the things of God, they've gotten used to the sin and then they live openly in that. So their conscience is not really under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so this is really important to realize that we become aware of sin through the law. Now, I need to take a theological excursus here and just develop this for a moment. Why is the law still in the Scripture? Because if it's resplendent all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, there's a lot of discussion about the law. So let's do a theological excursus here. Keep in mind what our main topic is, but why is the law still in the Scripture? Okay, when you look at the law. Now, the law can be divided in three different ways. You can look at the moral law, the spiritual code, and the social code. You can look at the moral code, the spiritual code, and the social code. The moral code of the law was given in the Ten Commandments. That's the moral code of the Ten Commandments. This part of the law was written by Christ. I have a conviction, I have a thought, that Jesus was the one who gave Moses the written law. Why do I say that? In Deuteronomy 5, verse 5, it says, God spoke to Moses face to face out of the fire on the mountain. So we know from the Scripture, you can find this in Exodus 33, that nobody can see God's face and live. But yet it says that Moses met with the Lord face to face. In the tent of meeting, Exodus 33, he met with the Lord face to face. He was probably meeting with Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Hasn't been born yet, what most theologians would call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So personally, I think that Jesus is the one who gave Moses the law face to face. Whether Jesus wrote it down on the tablets or whether Moses wrote it down on the tablet, but I think that Jesus actually gave the law on Mount Sinai. So the moral code of the law was given in the Ten Commandments. This is the part of the law that was written by Christ. Now, this aspect of the law remains today, but it's summed in love. Now, I think this is really important. So the Ten Commandments still remain today because it's the moral code. Okay? And so now what's important to realize about the moral code is that it's summed up in love. Let me give you a scripture, Romans 13, 9 to 10, out of the NLT. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. This is the moral part of the law. Okay? So he's quoting the moral code. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of God's law. What he's saying here is that if you really love the Lord, you're not going to have any idols. If you really love the Lord, you're not going to be unfaithful to your spouse. If you really love the Lord, you're not going to covet. And if you really love your neighbor, you're not going to do those things either. It's summed up in law. When you get to the New Testament, it's all summed up in the law. And so the written code, the Ten Commandments, the moral code of the law, is summed up in love. It's the part of the law written by Christ. Now, there's another part of the law, which is the spiritual code. The spiritual code of the law dealt with special ordinances. These would be things like all the feasts that you read about in the Bible, all the sacrifices, the offerings. Okay? These were foreshadows of the coming of Christ. Okay, so all of the feasts, all of the typology, these were foreshadows of Christ to come. Okay, this is really, really important. But this part of the law was fulfilled in Christ. Let me read to you Galatians 3, 23 to 25. This is out of the NIV, the 84 version. But this faith came, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put into charge. Now, some translations translate it as the it taught us, or it gave us guardrails. So the law was put in charge, taught us or gave us guardrails. The law teaches you. The law gives you guardrails to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Okay, so to review, the moral code is given by Christ. That's the Ten Commandments. That hasn't changed. But the spiritual code, all the feasts and all the offerings that you read about in the Old Testament, well, that's fulfilled in Christ. Those were things that were pointing to Christ. And so they're wonderful things, but we don't have to necessarily do them because Christ has fulfilled them. They are representation of what Christ has done for us. That's the spiritual code. Okay? Now let's look at the third one. The third one is the social code. The social code of the law included rules for living, such as diet, even sanitation, even little things like soil conservation, rules about marriage, rules about divorce, military service, etc. In fact, when you read the social code, it's quite troubling. You start thinking, what in the world is that all about, right? This is the social code. And there were so many rules and regulations and laws. Now, this is really important. This part of the law was eliminated by Christ. Okay, so I'm going to repeat. The moral code is written by Christ. That hasn't changed. The spiritual code is fulfilled in Christ by what he did and accomplished. And the social code, though, has been eliminated by Christ. Say thank you, Jesus, to that. Okay? Because to live under all of those social rules and regulation, the amount of pressure, and actually even trying to understand them, it's so complicated. But we're free from all that. That's been eliminated in Christ. So let me read to you, to give you a New Testament scripture. This is Galatians 3, 10 to 13, again out of the NIV, the 84 version. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Now, when the Bible talks about a curse here, it really means to be hemmed in or bound up or burdened. Think of it in terms of that when we read the word curse here. Okay, so all who rely on observing the law are bound up. It's a heavy, heavy burden. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So see, if you're going to fulfill the law, if you're going to try to practice the law, you got to do all of it. Not just one or two of the things that you think fit. You got to do all of it. And so the Bible says here, cursed everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Paul is quoting the Old Testament here. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. This is so, so wonderful. It's so powerful, okay? So if you were going to live by the law, you would have to do everything in the law. But you can't fulfill everything in the law. But Christ has eliminated this social code. So the man who does these things will live by them, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He eliminates the social code. That's wonderful, wonderful news for us. Say amen to that. Okay? So personally, I don't really understand it when a Christian wants to go back to the Jewish law. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand. We all have a Jewish heritage here. You do. Christianity is Jewish heritage, right? But to go back under the law is really not understanding God's grace. Now, if somebody says, well, I want to wear a prayer shawl, and if it's to help them, give them a visual to help them pray more effectively, then okay, as long as they understand that that's a symbol. But if it's because they feel like they have to go under the law, they've missed what grace is all about. And so we thank the Lord that we don't have to go back under the law. Jesus has completely set us free from this burden, this heaviness, this inability to fulfill the law. He's redeemed us from that. Say amen. And so it's so, so wonderful what God has done. I am so grateful I live on this side of the cross. I am so glad I live on this side of the resurrection. I am so glad that we're in the new covenant and not the old covenant. We're so, so, so grateful for that. And it's by the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you read the Old Testament and it's very troubling if you're really honest. I mean, these people were messed up. I mean, they were dysfunctional people. And the one thing about the Lord is He doesn't hide anything. He puts all their stuff in there. Can you imagine if God put all your stuff in writing? So He puts all the stuff in there. And sometimes we read it and we read it with a critical eye because it's really hard to understand. But you have to understand they were not living in the age of grace. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't have that kind of revelation or the anointing of the Lord to be able to live that way. Some of them had glimpses. You look at David, and he had some revelation and glimpses of grace that he would often live and walk out. But when you look at it, it's actually quite troubling. But you have to remind yourself, wow, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have. They didn't have a new creation, a new nature like we have. And so this, I think, is important. I know that was a bit of an excursus there. But it's important for us to understand, why is that still in the scripture? That's why Paul takes so much time to talk about the law, because all of these original Christians were Jewish Christians that came out of Judaism, came out of the law, and he was called by God to preach grace and to give us an understanding of what grace is all about. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so to review, I've said that sin was in the world before the law was given. I've said that law was added to point out sin and the need for God. We become aware of sin through the law. And now we've looked at this excursus on why the law is still in the scripture. Now, our next point is this. We want to drill down on the fact that we are free from the law. Would you please say this out loud? Say, I'm free from the law. Okay. Now, listen to Romans 7:6 out of the NIV, again, the 84 version. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Please say, in the new way of the Spirit. Okay. So we've been free from the burden, the curse, the weighing down. We've been free from what bound us, from that sense of being bound up, cursed, right? We have been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so we serve the Lord with such freedom. We serve the Lord with such joy. We serve the Lord with such an understanding of His grace. There is such joy and excitement in that we're free from the law. In other words, I could say it this way. We do it not because we have to, but because we want to. And we have the wherewithal and the power to do it, to please the Lord. So we are free from the law. Let's say it one more time. Just say, I'm free from the law. Free from the law. Now again, to reiterate, the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, that's the moral code. That hasn't changed. But it's really fulfilled in love. Love for God and love for other people. The spiritual code is fulfilled in Christ. So we appreciate all of those wonderful cultural things like the feasts and the Passover. Those are wonderful images and pictures and shadows of Christ to come. But Christ fulfilled those. And then we're so grateful that the social code has been eliminated. You don't have to live under all of those social codes and pressures that you find in the Old Testament. Now, I hope that even just giving you a little bit of understanding of that, that'll set you free and help you read the Old Testament a little easier. It's not easy sometimes to read the Old Testament. And if we're really honest, to plow through some of those scriptures. But when you understand it, that we're on this side of the cross and we're in the new covenant and these things pointed to Christ, now you can begin to read it with a little more understanding and a little more grace. So we're free from the law. The last thing I want to say about this, being free, is that Jesus sets us free from the law. Now, this is really, really important. I'm not overstating my point here. We're free from the law, but we really need to understand it's Jesus that sets us free from the law. Listen to John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And then we come to Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're aware of the law. We're aware of things. But Jesus brought grace and truth. Now watch this. We said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So my question to you today is, are you in or are you out? If you're in, say, I'm in. Okay, so if you're in Christ, then there's no condemnation. Then shame and sin have been taken at the cross. Jesus took sin and shame at the cross. And so we're free. This is freedom from the law. Now, let's take this further and talk about then how we can have freedom to live. Freedom to live. Say that out loud. Freedom to live. I hope you're following me and paying attention to the scriptures. Now, we're free from the law, but we still struggle with our sin nature. This is important to understand. Your sin nature isn't going to disappear until you get to heaven. Okay? Now, you can have victory over it. You can have joy. We'll talk about those things. But your sin nature will always be there. So sometimes people will emphasize being free from the law so much that then they act like they don't have any struggles. And I want you to know every single person has struggles. So we're free from the law, but we still struggle with our sin nature. Listen to Romans 7, 14 and 15. This is how the NLT. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. Okay? So he's not bashing the law necessarily. He's saying it's spiritual because what did it do? It pointed out that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Okay? So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Have you ever said, I want to do this for the Lord, and then you don't seem to do it? Or have you ever said this, I don't want to do that anymore, but you end up doing it? We all understand this struggle and this duality. You may not vocalize it. You may not tell too many people. You might be embarrassed by it. You might feel shame, but you still struggle with it. Okay. Now, next time, we're going to develop the idea of understanding our new nature in Christ and how we can live in victory. And that's really important. Okay? But first, we want to lay down these theological concepts. Okay, but this is where we can still struggle with shame. Because if you're still struggling with your sin nature, and we all struggle with different things, then that's where you can still struggle with shame. So we said that shame and sin is taken at the cross, but you can still struggle with shame. And many, many Christians do. And I think that in some areas we might get free, but in other areas we feel shame. So, for example, we struggle that we feel like we're not good enough. That's struggling with shame. Okay, so even though you've been set free from the law, you still might struggle with the sense that you're not feeling good enough. So a veil of shame can still be on you. Because you're struggling with things. And if we're really honest, they're usually secret things. They're usually stuff that nobody knows about. It's your thought life, or it's your attitude, or things that are going on inside. Unfortunately, a lot of times it's secret sin. And so because you love the Lord, it's not something you necessarily want to announce or say. But because of that, there's shame. And so a lot of people struggle with shame, even if they've walked with the Lord a long time. How does that manifest itself? This could be things like insecurities. You feel so insecure about life. And so you might be living your life to please other people. Maybe you're one way in one environment and a different way in a different environment. And so you're pleasing people. That's your insecurities, actually. And so shame could be expressed in that way. It could be expressed through hurts, things that you have gone through, disappointments in life. And so you feel shame. It could be that you've gone through relational hurts. Maybe you went through a divorce. Maybe you went through just betrayal. But there's a sense of shame. How about this one? A lot of times when somebody is abused and they've been hurt and they've gone through all of that manipulation and they were hurt and abused by somebody very close or by an authority figure. A lot of times it takes somebody years and years to speak up because of the shame that has been heaped upon them. And they might even know after they come to the Christ that it wasn't their fault, but the perpetrator told them it was their fault, made them feel like it was their fault. So they carried shame around. And so even though you love the Lord, you could carry hurts and disappointments and things like that. It also manifests just simply in comparisons, feeling insecure, but you're comparing yourself to other people. That person is more financially well off than I am. They're a better Christian than I am. And so you start comparing yourself to other people. It could manifest itself in jealousy. All of these things, actually, quite honestly, they're dark places in your heart, but you put the veil of shame back on you. And so we said last week that through Christ, at the cross, He takes sin and shame. How wonderful that we can meet with the Lord face to face. But yet what we tend to do is we put the veil back on. We put the shame back on. So these are some ways. So we're free from the law, but we still struggle with our sin nature. Secondly, I would say this. We're free from the law, but we still can struggle with legalism. Listen very carefully. So we're free from the law, but we could struggle with legalism. Let me read to you Colossians 2, 20 to 23. This is out of the New King James Version. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. So you know in your heart you're supposed to please the Lord. The Bible even says, find out what pleases the Lord. The Bible even says, live a holy life like the Lord. And so, yeah, I love the Lord. I want to do that. So what do? You put up all these regulations and these rules for yourself. Okay, don't handle, don't touch, stay away from that. Do all of these things. Now, don't misunderstand. Some of those things are good because they're like guardrails. But listen to the rest of the verse. He says, you put up these things, these regulations, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So what Paul is saying here, you put up a lot of rules and regulations, and there's so many Christians, so many religions that put up rules and regulations. But the Bible's very clear here. That does not give you power to overcome sensual indulgence. So don't misunderstand. You can put up guardrails for yourself. You can create a buffer zone, a safety zone, so that you don't fall into things. All that is just wise Christian living. Sanctification is wise Christian living, setting yourself apart so that you're set up for success. That was pretty good. I don't know if I can ever say that. Must have been Holy Ghost, right? So he sets you, sanctification is setting you apart so that he can set you up for success. So all of those things are really wise. Guardrails, things like that. But it's not those things that give you the power to overcome the flesh. This is really, really important. So you may have a bunch of regulations for yourself, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you victory over the things of the flesh. Because even though you love the Lord with all your heart, you're dragging along this thing called the sinful nature. Now, you can live in victory. You can live in power. But you don't want to get to the point where you think that you just have the victory over your own because it's your own strength and your own discipline. No. It's by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you victory over these things. So this is what Paul is saying here. We're free from the law, but we can still struggle with legalism. And so we have to be really, really careful. And so we have to be careful that we don't set up rules for ourselves, and listen very carefully, that we don't even put up too many rules for our kids, come on somebody, or even our church, too many rules and regulations out of our own fear that we might mess up, or our kids might mess up, or the church might mess up. And I could take you through church history where there's so much legalism throughout the centuries, but it was really born out of fear and insecurity that they might mess up. So what do? They control the situation. They try to control it. If I can control it, if I can mitigate it, if I can keep my kids or the church from falling. So they put up all these rules and regulation. It never works. What works is a revelation of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome these things. You can live in absolute victory, but it's by God's grace. Amen, church? So this is really, really important. So point number C here, the power of the Holy Spirit by grace, not by law. Okay? So even though we're free from the law, we can create, because we love God, we create a law for ourselves. We create rules and regulations for ourselves. But don't put yourself back under the law. Don't do it. Don't do it because there's no victory in that. So if you understand the difference between a principle and you understand the revelation of God's grace, you're not going to put yourself back up under the law because it never seems to work. You will kill yourself that way. And so listen to this. This is Galatians 3, 1 to 5. Now, I could have chosen many different versions, but I wanted to choose this version, the New Century version, is actually very, very accurate. It's very, very refreshing. Listen to this. You people in Galatia were told very clearly about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but you were foolish. You let someone trick you. Tell me this one thing. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by following the law? No, you received the Spirit because you heard the good news and believed it. You began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now are you trying to make it complete by your own power? This is foolish. Were all your experiences wasted? I hope not. Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you follow the law? No, He does these things because you heard the good news and believed it. And so the whole book of Galatians is people that came out of the law and they heard the word of grace, but then some people said, no, you got to get back under the law. You got to do all these rules and regulations. True freedom doesn't come by you putting yourself back under the law or your own legalism or somebody else's legalism, but it comes by a change of your heart and understanding the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, how did you receive miracles? How did you receive the greatest miracle of all, being born again and having a relationship with Jesus? Did you earn it? No, salvation is faith in Christ. By grace, it's by grace, it's grace, grace, grace. It's a free gift. So salvation, it's by grace. How about being empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or if somebody was healed or you saw a miracle in your life, was it because you were so holy? And you fasted a certain amount and you prayed a certain amount. You might argue. You're arguing with me in your mind and you're saying, yeah, but those are good things. I'm not saying they're not good things. I'm not saying that they don't do something inside of you. But the miracle came not because you attained it by your own strength, but because of God's grace. And so you got to differentiate this in your mind. True maturing in Christ is really beginning to understand the difference of these things. And so he does this not because we fulfill the law, but because of his grace. So this is the power of the Spirit by grace and not by law. You can put yourself back under the law by thinking to be a good Christian, you got to do a whole bunch of good stuff and don't do a whole bunch of bad stuff. And then what you can do, and this is the dangerous thing, and I would say that, let me pull the curtain back. I love the Lord. I've always loved the Lord as a kid. I've been walking with the Lord since I was about 5 years old. I never had really much of a desire to go into the world and try different things. I love the Lord. So, but what my weakness would have been is, okay, how do I please the Lord? Oh, I got to pray more. I got to read the Bible more. I got to do all these things for the Lord. Now, here's the weakness of that. It's not that those things are bad, but if I begin to base my relationship with the Lord on my performance instead of His grace, I'm missing it. And I have done that so many times. Unfortunately, I have done that. And you know what it produces? It produces shame. I start feeling not as spiritual as somebody else. I start thinking, well, I'm not seeing the fruit in my life. I must not be praying enough. I must not be fasting enough. I must not be in the Word enough. Now don't misunderstand. Sometimes, it's where it takes maturity in Christ and listening to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes those things are the things that will help us. Don't misunderstand. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater here. But what I am saying is that if I'm looking at those things and I think that I'm going to get God's blessing based on my performance, I've missed it. Whole nother message, please listen carefully, footnote. A whole nother message is that you reap what you sow. Whole nother message is consequences. Whole nother message is reward. That's a whole nother message. That's a footnote. But if I am basing my relationship with the Lord solely on my performance, now I've gotten into works, now I've gotten into regulations, now I've put myself back under the law. And here's what I'll tell you, if you do that, it's a never-ending battle. There will be this gnawing emptiness in your heart all the time. I've lived there. And what I want to present to you, submit to you, share with you, that if you get a full revelation of God's grace and you realize, wow, the Lord loves me and I cannot change His love for me no matter what I do or don't do. He loves me so much. Now watch this. Because of that, that's a fulcrum. That's an impetus. Then I do all of these other things, but it's out of love. Do you remember the scripture we said? It's fulfilled in love. Now I do these things not because I have to, not because it's going to make me more holy, not because I think that God's going to bless me. It's based on my performance, but it's out of love. I do those things, and those things certainly do help in my walk with the Lord, but I'm not basing it on this broken thing where I only think my performance is going to earn God's love. So this is really, really important. There's so much wrapped up in the Scripture and woven into the Scripture, this idea of grace and understanding and differentiating the differences between living a holy life. But how does that happen? It happens through God's grace. And it's not easy to articulate. It's not really easy all the time to put it all together. But if you look at the broad scope of Scripture and by the grace and the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can get a handle on this and you don't have to go on one side of the spectrum or the other. Because what I've seen in the body of Christ is what people tend to do is they either go way on one side and they stick themselves back under the law. And then out of fear, they're producing legalism. And they're producing all of these rules and regulations for people. But then I've seen in the body of Christ, people swing over to the other side of the spectrum. I call this reactionary doctrines. So people see this and they don't like it. So then they go way over here and they say, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Listen very carefully. God's freedom is always within boundaries. God's freedom is always within guardrail. But then you see some people and they say, oh, look at these people, these Christians, they just think they can do whatever they want. They're living however they want. So then they swing way over here. We better put up some guardrails. We better put up some rules and regulation. How about finding out what the Scripture says? I'm not saying it's easy, but how about in maturity, beginning to look at the whole counsel of God, all of the Scriptures, all of the hard sayings of Jesus and Paul that you don't understand? Because I found out this, when I think I got all the Scriptures for this side of the spectrum, then I find a Scripture that doesn't fit into this theology. And then if I go way over here, I find all these, and then I find another Scripture. And I think the Lord does that on purpose. Because He likes to be God. Say amen to that. So how about we just look at the text with all honesty. Instead of doing what we would call eisegesis, where you figure out what I want, you look at the text, you impose your convictions on the text, do some exegesis, where you let the Scripture speak for itself, and then the Holy Spirit applies it to your life. Amen? So the power of the Holy Spirit by grace and not by law. Let me bring this to a close. Let me just give you five wonderful things that the Holy Spirit does. This is by the Spirit. Number one, you were born again by the Spirit. How wonderful, how desperately we need the Holy Spirit. John 3, 5 to 6 out of the NIV, the 2011 version. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." So you're born again by the Holy Spirit. You know, you can grow up in church and never understand that you got to be born again. You could grow up in a denomination that never preaches the gospel. You got to have a born again experience. That happens by the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." We love the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Him when we preach. We need Him when we teach. We need Him when we pray for others. We need Him when we witness. We need Him in everyday victorious living. Wow, we need the Holy Spirit. So you're born again by the Spirit. Secondly, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, NIV 2011. "But you will receive power." Please say power. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I want you to know that when you receive Christ, when you receive the Lord, that's not the end of it. There's more. And so you can have more experiences with the Holy Spirit. You can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between being born again and being empowered. Somebody might argue, could the two happen at the same time? Maybe, but it's usually a subsequent experience. And so the great news is this, is that, yeah, you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, but now the difference is when you're empowered, you're baptized, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. How we need the Holy Spirit. And may I say this, there's a whole large segment of the body of Christ that think, oh, once you're born again, that's it. No, there's so much more. Aren't you glad there's so much more? There's so much more that you can experience and have. And so we believe that you're empowered by the Spirit. Thirdly, you receive revelation by the Spirit. Okay? This is really important. You need the Holy Spirit. My life has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And I loved the Lord. I loved Him my whole life. But it was when I started understanding a relationship with the Holy Spirit, when I started understanding empowerment by the Holy Spirit, when I started understanding revelation by the Spirit, changed everything. Changed everything. 1 Corinthians 2:10 out of the NIV 2011. "These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit." Please say that, by His Spirit. Okay? Not just your intellect, not just your educational degree, not all the commentaries you've read. By the Spirit. That's really, really important. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Yeah, so you get more revelation by the Holy Spirit. And those of us that didn't grow up in a church that understood the Holy Spirit, we didn't understand that. That was me. That was many of you guys. We didn't understand. And then we started understanding, wow, the Holy Spirit's real. And not only will He empower me and fill me and I can have multiple experiences with the Lord, but then He'll give me revelation into the Scripture. That's when you read the Word of God and it jumps off the page and burns into your heart and mind, and it is applicable to that very moment in your life. That's the Spirit of God. And then you're reading complicated topics and you're thinking, wow, I don't fully understand this. But as you dig into the Word and as you study and you pray and you journey with the Lord, He gives you this progressive, revelatory understanding of God's Word. He's searching out the deep things of God. And that's why there's always more to say. You could read this 1,000 times and there's always more to learn. You could read it over and over and over again, but then the Holy Spirit shows you something. That's why the Word of God's like a diamond, a multifaceted diamond. You could see it one way, and then you see the light shining in a different way, and then you hear somebody else talk about it, and it's another revelation. There's more and more revelation that comes. He searches out the deep things of God. And so you can see how exciting this is. This is wonderful. I love the Holy Spirit because I'm born again by the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit because in my walk and journey with the Lord, there's a revelation that's downloaded and He gives me more and more insight and I grow in the Lord. This is so exciting. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number four, you walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 out of the New King James Version. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not your rules and regulations. It's the Holy Spirit. There's so much power and joy, and there's so much strength inside of you, but you're walking with the Lord. Don't miss the word walk. It's a day-to-day walk. Don't miss the word walk. It has this idea of relationship. Don't miss the word walk, because it's a sense of as you're walking along, you gain strength in the Lord. But as you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's strong. So we walk with the Holy Spirit. And the fifth one I want to give you today is you have joy. Someone say joy. Touch your neighbor and say the joy. Say the joy. Come on, pinch somebody and say joy, joy. You have joy by the Spirit. Listen to Acts 13:52 out of the NIV 2011. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I think we should read that out loud together. Here we go. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You're a disciple. You love the Lord. You're following it. You're filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So we're free from the law. Say it, I'm free from the law. Come on, throw your hands up in the air and say, man, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Aren't you glad that you don't have to live under the social regulations? But aren't you glad that the moral code has never changed? Aren't you glad that all those things, the shadows and foretells, they point to Christ, and now you read it in the New Testament, something goes off in your spirit and you're like, yeah, I see it. I see what it all means. It's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so I conclude with this. The Holy Spirit is wonderful. Living the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a human struggle. If you haven't understood the refreshing and wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you're probably struggling as a Christian because you're trying to do it all in your own strength. But when you understand the Holy Spirit, how wonderful. And I say this in closing, with the Holy Spirit, there's true grace and victory and power. That's the Holy Spirit. So let's say this out loud. Say, transform. Say it as a prayer. Lord, I want to be transformed. Now please say this. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's stand to our feet today.